pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of this word. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we pray that you would feed and nourish our souls with your most precious word and the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would make this word living in our hearts and that we would be filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Chapter 23, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God from Luke chapter 23. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arraying him in gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have the great opportunity to remember the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word sacrificial is very important, especially in the day and age in which we live. Increasingly, Jesus' death is seen simply as an example to follow. We just need to imitate Jesus. Jesus was nothing more than a perfect human being. And we just need to imitate him, laying down our life just as Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That's all Jesus' death is. Either that, or something else that we are also seeing and have been seeing for the last few decades, is Good Friday, and Jesus' death on the cross is a sad day. day in which we mournfully sympathize with Jesus. As if by feeling sorry for Jesus, that's some sort of righteous act that will give us more merit to outweigh our bad works. But that's not how we're supposed to view the death of Jesus at all, is it? The sorrow that we have on this day is not a let's feel bad for Jesus, but instead it is to be a sorrow and genuine repentance for our sin and what our sin did to Jesus. You see the subtle shift of how so easily we can miss the mark on these things. Where we can turn feeling sorrow into something that is, I'm such a righteous person, rather than seeing this is a moment in which we can genuinely repent of our sin. And importantly, and this is something else that a lot of people are missing on this day as well, is that we are not to stay in this state of sorrow and sadness. But instead, we are supposed to know and be filled with the joy of knowing that Jesus did accomplish our salvation. The payment for our sins was done on this day almost 2,000 years ago. And so, this day is to be filled with the ordinary emotions of the Christian day. Repentance and belief. And that's the joy of looking at the cross. That we know we can go to our Lord Jesus in our sin and say, Lord, please forgive me, and know that Jesus died there on Golgotha in order to pay for it all. There's a lot, of course, that we could focus on in this chapter as we look over it. But this morning we're going to focus just on three things. First, looking at some of the last words that Jesus speaks on the cross and the significance of Jesus quoting Psalm 31. And then we'll look at the tearing of the veil in the temple. And finally, we'll look at the promise that Jesus gives to the repentant and believing thief on the cross. First, looking at some of Jesus' last words on the cross. Jesus says before breathing his last, and presumably before he says it is finished, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's a quotation of Psalm 31, which we heard in the call to worship and sung in response to that. Psalm 31 is a psalm of David in which David professes his faith in the Lord. Jesus, in quoting that psalm, is taking the meaning of that psalm and applying it to his current situation of dying as the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And as Jesus is about to take his last breath, he says in a perfect statement of faith, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Those words should be words of great comfort to each and every one of us. Because there is Jesus at the end of his strength and at the end of his earthly life and pilgrimage. And as he has suffered the wrath of God, he has suffered hell. And yet, what does he say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those words give us incredible comfort because we know that no matter what we go through in this life, and even as we take our last breath on this planet, these are words we can say, knowing that we will be with the Lord. If our Lord Jesus had such hope and such confidence in the plan of his Father, should we not have the same? For we have seen the evidence and the fruit of what our Lord Jesus did for us. Resurrection life. Jesus knew that just as a seed must be buried and die in order to give life, that is what he was doing. And that is our hope. That is what he gave to us. Eternal life. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we reflect upon these words of Jesus, we should see the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should see in his glorious death the sure hope that we have. The next thing that we have time to focus on this morning is that the veil is torn in two. This was the veil that was between the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple. This veil was 30 feet tall and 4 inches thick. That's a thick veil. And we are told in Mark's gospel that the veil was torn from top to bottom, showing that this was not something a human being could do. This was a divine act of God. A divine act where God was saying, the barrier of sin that existed between me and you has been torn down. It has been taken care of. You may now enter into my full and direct presence. And it is all because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We so often can take that wonderful gift for granted, can't we? But my brothers and sisters, we have the joy of knowing that every day of our lives we dwell in the glorious presence of our God, knowing that his grace and favor is shining down upon us, and not what we actually deserve. We know what we deserve. We deserve hell. And yet, that's not what we receive. We receive love, grace, mercy, and peace. Remember these things. Remember these things even when you serve your Lord faithfully, knowing that that was a good work that was prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Give him the glory. Remember these truths when you sin, and when you do horrible things in your heart and in your mind and with your hands, knowing that there is a place that you can go to find atonement, that there is a one, there is a person that paid the debt to set you free. The last thing that we have the privilege of looking at this morning is the conversation that Jesus had with the repentant thief on the cross. Matthew and Mark tell us that initially both criminals that were crucified with Jesus mocked him as well. We don't know what the Holy Spirit used to awaken this man to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. It could have been Jesus' prayer to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in seeing Jesus' gentle and lowly heart, the Holy Spirit opened the ears of this man to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. It could have been witnessing the mocking of the religious rulers and Roman soldiers against Jesus, and then he remembered the scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah would be rejected by man. For example, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Maybe it was a combination of both of those things. Probably was. Hearing the gentle voice of his Savior and the prophecies being fulfilled before his very eyes. But this man repents of his sin and comes in faith to the Lord Jesus and says to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man, by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, understood truths about Jesus that we sometimes gloss over or forget. Even though this man had just been joining in the mocking of Jesus, this man had such a knowledge of Jesus that he knew he could still come to Jesus and be forgiven. Sometimes we struggle with that in our sin, don't we? We wonder, how could God love me after I did that? Can I really take that to the Lord and know that He'll love me still? This simple statement of faith from this thief on the cross reminds us that we always can come to the Lord Jesus no matter our sin. And the gentle words of our Savior remind us of how He will always receive us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even though this man had just been joining in the mocking of Jesus, this man had such a knowledge of Jesus that he knew he could come to the Lord and be forgiven. He had heard those gentle words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this man heard those words as a gentle call to come to Jesus. And Jesus would forgive him, and the wall of separation that was between him and Jesus would be torn down. This man had in his own strength built an incredible barrier of sin between himself and God. People who were crucified were not petty criminals. He wasn't just a robber. This man was not just a thief, but he was probably an insurrectionist. Some speculated that these two men crucified with Jesus may have been comrades with Barabbas, who we are told was also a murderer. This man had probably killed people and attempted to steal things in an attempt to rebel against the Romans. And then while he is being crucified for his crimes, he mocked and ridiculed the Christ, the Son of God. And yet this man is given saving faith to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. this man believe that Jesus was the Christ, and that he was going to sit down at the right hand of the Father, and that he would rule over all things and bring them to their appointed end. And Jesus gives to this man gospel forgiveness and gospel assurance. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That word assuredly is that word we say at the end of our prayers. Amen. And it will be so. Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This man is given loving assurance that Jesus is his Savior and that Jesus will bring him to paradise. Paradise is a Persian word meaning garden. And Jesus is saying to this man, I will bring you to the new Eden. I will bring you to the new garden. Today you will be with me in an even better way than Adam and Eve were with me before the fall. I will bring you to the place where there is no sword separating you from me. There is no veil separating you from me. You will dwell with me in perfect paradise. Forever and ever. And for all of us who believe, those words, you will be with me in paradise, are just as true for you as they were for this crucified but forgiven criminal. My brothers and sisters, as we think upon the thief on the cross, we recognize something very beautiful about the salvation that's given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. This man could do no great things for the kingdom of God. He was at the end of his life. All he could do was profess his faith in his Savior. And that is all that was needed. My brothers and sisters, we can't pay for our sin. We sometimes try to deal with our guilt by doing good things in order to make up for and pay for the bad things we've done. But that should never be our motivation for anything. Because our good works can never outweigh our bad ones. Instead, we must simply come to our Lord and Savior and seek the forgiveness that only He can provide. And then walk in joyful celebration and gratitude for the peace and reconciliation that are now ours. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts, in our minds, and on our lips. For, O Lord, this great salvation is far beyond our comprehension. To know that we are fully and freely forgiven simply because of what Christ did for us upon that tree, suffered sin's curse, and endured it all, drinking the last dregs of that cup of wrath in order that we would forever drink the cup of blessing. We pray, O Lord, that as we reflect upon this glorious good news, that we would forever be filled with thanksgiving and praise, and that we would always run to you, Lord, knowing that to you we can come. We can come to you and know that you will always receive us, no matter what horrible things we have done. And know that all the pain and shame of our sin will be washed away. That in the crimson tide that flows from the riven side of our Savior comes the cleansing of all of our sin. For all who are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh Lord, what blessed good news that is to us. Receive our thanks and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.